order at a Kentucky fast food restaurant with a phony $200 bill bearing the likeness of George W. Bush. On the back of the bill was the White House lawn with a lawn sign saying, "We like broccoli." Authorities say the female cashier at the Dairy Queen even gave the culprit $198 in change back. The detective said, "At a glance, it's green. It looked like a real bill." Well, it's interesting that she took this bill in. Bush's on one side, and on the back side was also an oil well. And it also had other signs saying the U.S. deserves tax cuts. No more scandals. Of course, we like broccoli. It was signed by President Reagan, and the serial number was W4U2001. You know, in 2004, more bogus Bush bills began to be passed around. Someone used one at a grocery store in North Carolina and got $50 in change. Deborah Troutwine was caught after she passed one at the Fashion Bug in Pennsylvania. The cashier gave her clothes as well as $100 in cash. Well, somebody looked in the till afterwards and said, "What's this?" Then they checked the camera, then they gave the description, and poor Deborah went to jail or something. She faced charges of forgery, theft, and receiving stolen goods. Evidently, though, because there is no such thing as a $200 bill, you can't be charged with counterfeiting. It's kind of laughable that people would fall for these. But, Bush was the president at the time. It talked about broccoli. It was $200 bills. It couldn't have felt anything like real currency. But, you know, people fall for lots of things. You know, I suppose that had it been a Barney the Purple Dinosaur bill and it was purple, that wouldn't have flown because it would have been way too obvious. I don't know if I've ever had any counterfeit money or not. If you get some, just don't put it in the church offering unless you have something out for Mike. But, real bank tellers, they don't spend a lot of time looking at phony bills. They hold on to the real thing. They feel it. They look at it. They hold it up to the light. They know where the watermarks are on which bills, the stripes. They know all the different newfangled colors. They are really familiar with those. So when someone comes in, or if they try to, they in an instant know just by the feel. And, I'm not aware of anybody else trying to pass bogus Bush bills around. But, there are people that are counterfeits around. And they are passing off phony goods. They don't just come up to your door and say, "Hi, I've got some untruths to tell you. I'm going to twist your faith in a knot. You know your Bible? Chuck it out the door." They don't say those kind of things. But what they might say is, "God loves you. And I want to give you the rest of the stuff. And I want to give you some more information about him." Those are counterfeits. But there's not just counterfeits outside the church. Timothy has been being warned by Paul that there are counterfeits inside the church. And these are probably even more deadly. People with false teaching, false truths. And it wasn't just in Timothy's day. Going on right now all around us. And so we're going to take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul has a lot to say, and he is really going to lay it on the line. The book of Timothy we've been reading was written to a young pastor, Timothy, who was sent to the church at Ephesus. And he was told, "Timothy, keep on going. Stick to the truth. Stick to my example. Don't be ashamed of the gospel that I have given you, because it is the word of God. It is the only way to salvation." But evidently, there were some others in the area who were passing on what was not true, who were taking God's word, adding, changing, taking away, and people were falling for it. There were some people in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and it says they'd wandered away from the truth, and they destroyed the faith of some. They were passing on bogus bills, wrong information, and it was having a huge effect on others. Went on to say at the end of chapter 2, but God's solid foundation stands firm. His word is not going to change. And it says, the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses in the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Well, as we end up in 2 Timothy 3 today, we're going to see there's some bad news, but there's also some good news. And it was one of those interesting kind of things where I kind of felt like the Lord is saying, don't use your notes today. And then, doggone it, my printer would not work for anything. I tried for 20 minutes. And so I think he's like, well, you know the topic, go for it. So it may not be as smooth. Well, maybe nothing's ever smooth up here. But anyway, we'll just see what the Lord does. Let me pray as we get started. Lord, as we look into your word, help us to hear your truth, to understand your truth, to live your truth, and to share your truth. I thank you, God, that what you said long ago stands, and we can bet our lives on it. Lord, help us to have our antennas up. When people come, when people share, when we interact, things that are wacky and don't sound quite right, help us, Lord, to search the scriptures out, to know what is right. We want to follow you, Lord, and we know it's only your word which is going to stand. And we need your help. Thank you for your truth, which is the power of God unto salvation. Your name I pray. Well, it's not just funny money. There are counterfeits. Those who call themselves Christians, those even churches these days who are not proclaiming the truth. You start out in verse 1. It says, but mark this. That's really interesting. He's trying to get our attention. He's saying, I want you to realize this fact. Pay attention. Pay heed. If you were in the service, you might have heard over the announcement sometimes. Now hear this. That meant drop what you're doing. Pay attention. The message may or may not have been for you, but you better know what the message was. But here this is, mark this. Take note, Timothy. You got to remember this. This is really important. I want you to get it. He goes on to say, there will be terrible times in the last days. Well, think about it. There have been terrible times. Paul went through a lot of struggles. The early church went through things. We've had wars, rumors of wars. We've had disasters. You open up the newspaper, you read the news, it does not sound like happy times are here again. You know, every week someone is getting shot. Every week there's a war. There's something crazy. There's a bombing. Every week people are doing stupid, immoral, ungodly, awful things. When he says there'll be terrible times, why? He's telling the truth. It was true then. It's true now. It will be true until Jesus comes back. But he says there'll be terrible times in the last days. And sometimes we think of, oh, prophecy right before Jesus comes back. That'll be the sign we know. Well, actually, it's been talking about the last days ever since Jesus died, was put in the tomb, was risen, and ascended to heaven. If you look in Hebrews, it says, in these last days, the last days really are right before Jesus comes, but they also really got kicked off when Jesus went to the cross. It's that whole period of the last 2,000 plus however many years till he comes back. And Paul is warning him, Timothy, you got a job, and it's not going to be easy. I want you to proclaim the truth that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And guess what? There are going to be people that don't like it. There are going to be people who are upset about it. There are going to be people who persecute you, who oppress you, who do all kinds of things. They're going to try to stop you. And guess what? That's never ceased. That continues to go on. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about the persecuted church. This week, I think, was maybe officially the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We'll talk more about it next week. We have brothers and sisters around the world who, just because they say, I want to follow Jesus instead of the government's the best ever, they are persecuted. They are imprisoned. They are locked up. Nothing has changed. But Paul has given Timothy a warning, and he's given us a warning as well. Terrible times, rough things going on. Jesus himself said it. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That's the good news. And then Paul is about to say, there are some counterfeits out there, not only outside the church, but inside the church. I want you to recognize who they are. I want you to recognize them. You've got to realize they're going to be there, they're going to be here, they're going to be all over the place, but recognize who they are. And Paul then begins to give a long, old, dirty laundry list. He says, people, in verse 2, will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. You want to go home and memorize that verse this week? Probably not. It's like learning the bad qualities that folks show in the sinful nature right before the fruit of the Spirit's listed. That is quite a list. Well, as you look back in your life, you've known people like that. There are people out there. We could spend time, and let's talk about what boastful, proud, and abusive, and disobedient to parents looks like. But I think you probably have a pretty good understanding. There are no real hidden vocabulary words. But what I really want to notice is how much it talks about love. It says people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. You get down to verse 3, not lovers of the good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In verse 3 also says without love. Isn't that interesting? Lovers of money, lovers of themselves, without love, not lovers of the good, loving pleasure, not God. Isn't that fascinating? Who would have thought 2 Timothy 3 is the passage about love? No, you don't read that one at weddings. No, it's talking about misplaced love. Instead of love for God, instead of love for our neighbor, it's love for me, myself, and I. It's love for my own pleasure, for my own way, for what I want to do, when I want to do it, whom I want to do it with, and so on and so forth. But Paul is telling Timothy, listen, be aware, recognize what people are doing, what they will be saying, and how they will be living. Oh, misplaced love really gets us in a bad place. You know, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yes. It doesn't say love yourself, love your money. When we get those mixed up, when it becomes all about us instead of God and others, there are going to be problems. And when I'm just thinking about me, guess what? I'm not thinking about you. And I'm becoming rash. I'm becoming conceited. I'm ungrateful. I'm unholy. We get down the wrong path. And that can be a problem. I remember babysitting when I was an early teenager for the neighborhood kids. And I was doing something. I was in their kitchen and I saw a heart on the refrigerator. I thought that was interesting. In quotes was the word me. And I thought, huh. You know, I was like 13, not real smart, but I was thinking, that doesn't sound like I hear about at Sunday school. Love me. I don't know if this was a self-esteem, feel good about yourself, you know, I feel good, I feel great, I feel wonderful, or whatever you got to do to work yourself up in the morning, or if it was just some kind of weird thing they'd got, or if it was a statement of, you know, you got to take care of yourself, eat right, get some sleep, otherwise you'll be worthless to everybody else because you'll be a grouch. And I don't know what it was about, but I just knew it didn't sit well, that they didn't get that from Sunday school. Now, God loves me. Oh, yeah. Woo, I'm so thankful. He loves you too. But it's not just about me, love me, because then that's not going to take us down the right road. And Paul is saying, you've got to recognize that there are folks like this. They are in the church. No, that's not a happy thought. I don't like that notion. But there are people running around calling themselves Christians. There are churches saying, we are the church of the living God. And yet, I don't know where they're getting that. What they say and what they do does not square. When we are lovers of ourselves and lovers of money without love for others, lovers of pleasure, not lovers of good, not lovers of God, this is a problem. Take note in verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. The gospel is the power of God into salvation in Romans 1:16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God into salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is, in essence, you find it in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the scriptures, and that he lives, and that he's coming back. And the whole point of the gospel, the reason Jesus did that, is because we have a sin problem. We have done what's wrong. Some of us have clearly broken God's laws. Other folks simply ignore him. I'm in charge. I'm doing it my way. I don't need you, God. Thank you very much. You can be the most wicked kind of guys around, a terrorist, a Nazi, whatever. Pick your favorite bad guy. Or you can be the sweetest little old lady who's just going to do life on her terms. She smiles. She's always got her hair perfect. She bakes cookies for the neighbors. But she's determined to do life her own way. She doesn't have sin. Thank you very much. This can be a problem. But the thing we got to remember is Paul is talking about false teachers. He's not just talking about the bad guys out there or the people that really need God out there. He's talking about the folks who identify, who call themselves children of God. When it says having a form of godliness but denying its power, it's those who will say, God's word, I don't think so. We are more enlightened at this time. We who understand the culture, God has changed. And this is a problem because there are increasingly more and more churches and denominations who are saying, we frankly know better than God. They don't say it like that, but they say, God is love. He welcomes everyone. We will welcome everyone. Come, be part of us. We will fully embrace you. Oh, you want to be a pastor even though you are living in flagrant sin? Oh, by all means, this is wonderful. We will redefine things. That is a problem. Those are the kind of folks Paul is talking about. Now, I want you to be clear. At Trail Creek, if you have sin in your life, you are welcome here. But guess what? God will welcome you. But he is not here to say your sin is just fine. And we're not going to say, oh, keep living in adultery. Keep cheating your neighbor. Keep ripping off the government. Keep looking at your porn. Keep doing this and that. No, what are we about? We're to gather together to spur each other on to love and good deeds, to follow after God. The point is not to revel in our sin, let alone celebrate it. It is to be transformed to be more like Jesus. So we come together and say, listen, I got a sin problem. I need help. Pray for me. I don't want to do it. I hate it. Paul did the same thing. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do. That's what we do. We don't come and say, yay, I love the sin. I can choose to do whatever I want. No, not at all. We say, God, I need you. Brothers and sisters, pray for me. I'm as imperfect as they come, but oh, I want to follow God. And I need your help. I need your prayers. I need your gentle encouragement. All kinds of things. And that's what we gather. We're God's imperfect people, that God has done a new work in us, but we're not to just stick in our sin. But there is person after person who is saying, did God really say the exact same thing that Satan said in the garden? I read recently about a church in Santa Cruz, California. I think it's called Greater Purpose Church or something. Well, they decided that they're going to have a little bit different tack, and they're going to open a brewery. They're going to call themselves the Greater Purpose Brewery Company. And the pastor said, I am so excited because not everywhere can you drink beer. And guess what we're going to do with the proceeds? We're going to support Planned Parenthood. And he is just thrilled because there's a Planned Parenthood office right above them. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't have a problem with beer. We serve coffee here, and that's probably the strongest drink we'll have. The Bible says don't get drunk. That's an issue. And if we got problems, we've got to stay away from it. But what I have a problem with saying, we are going to give some of God's money to help murder children in the womb, and we're going to be thrilled about it. It's like, whoa, this guy has not read God's word that says everyone is precious, that we are made in the image of God, that there is forgiveness. There is no sin beyond God's pale, but we do not want to celebrate sin. And this church is also saying everyone can come. That means everyone. We will not judge. Well, I've heard it said, we're not to judge others, but we are to be fruit inspectors. We're to look at their lives and say, does this square with Scripture? And guess what? That's your job. You look at me. When I'm acting like a jerk, you need to say, Mike, you didn't have the right attitude. Oh, I'm sorry. And if I get on your case, get somebody else and say, Mike, that's what we're doing. Not to pick on each other, but because we want to become more like Jesus. But this church after church, even in our area, within 5 miles of here, who have said, we don't care what God has said in essence. We are going to redefine sin. We are going to say marriage is something different than the Bible says. We're going to reverse the creation order. We're going to say that the beautiful picture God creates in Ephesus of the bride and the groom, Christ and his church, those don't count. We're going to tip everything upside down. That's how it's going to be. And we got to say, no, that's not what God says. Because God is not into taking away our fun. I'm constantly talking to my kids. Your mom and dad are not trying to take away your fun when we say certain things. We are trying to help you grow. We are trying to keep you healthy and safe. God is not trying to take anyone's fun. He created us. He knows what's best. He longs to bless. Over and over in the scripture, he says, choose life. I want to pour out my blessing. I want to give to you. But when we go our own way, what does sin lead to? Death and destruction and hell. And this is where folks who twist scripture and influence children, bad places to be. Now, on the other side of the coin, there are some great churches in this area. who are proclaiming God's truth, who stand on His word, and we are partners together. And we have got to praise God and celebrate that. But he goes on to say, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then he says, what to do? Have nothing to do with them. He also wants us to recognize not only who they are, but what they do. And he says that in verses 6 to 8. He says they're the kind, and there's just no politically correct way to avoid this. I'll just read it. They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Paul is not making a blanket statement about women in general. He is talking about a few select ladies in the Ephesian church who evidently had a lot of sin in their life, who were looking for an escape, a way to get that burden off their shoulders. Some slickster came in and said, oh, well, you can do this. And they bought it hook, line, and sinker. But you know what? For every woman who gets led astray, there's half a dozen guys. Just as easy. I got to know a guy named Charlie. He grew up Baptist. They'd gone to the Baptist church. Someone came to his door and knocked. Hey, let's talk about God. And he said, sure. And they shared more and more and more with him. And pretty soon, he'd quit his job as a police officer in the Midwest. He'd moved to Utah. And he was taken in and led his family astray as well. Nicest guy you'd ever want to meet. When I think about verses 2 to 5, I don't think of Charlie. I don't think of him as treacherous and mean and a lover of money. He was really friendly, but he had been taken in. But in this particular case in Ephesians, there were some folks, some of these ladies, they didn't have the educational opportunities. They probably couldn't even read. And then they were given this word and they grabbed onto it. But let me tell you, this happens with guys just as much. They're loaded down with sin, swayed by evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. I know that there are people at churches who are not teaching the truth, who denominationally have gone off the deep end, who have written off God's standards. And they have their class. They are working on their policy statements. There are some people in those churches and denominations that do love God and who are fighting for the soul and of their church and saying, we've got to follow the word of God. And they're being shut down and pushed out. There are some people that love God there that don't even realize what's going on. But there are others who are trying to cram what is wrong down people's throats. It says in verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Jannes and Jambres are never mentioned in the Old Testament. But Jewish tradition says that those were the names of a couple of Pharaoh's magicians. They were the guys that threw their staffs down and turned into snakes. They were guys who, by the power of the evil one, were doing counterfeit miracles. The truth is they were opposing Moses. They were standing up before him. And he's comparing false teachers to guys like this who were opposed to the ways of God. And that's a really scary thing for a pastor or for elders or for a church leader denomination to be, by their teaching the wrong things, be opposing God. Whew. I do not want to be in that place. Now, there are times that all of us get mixed up. You've heard me say, do accidental heresy a number of times. I get my words twisted and I'll say that, get things mixed up. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about when the worship leader gets really caught up and said, Lord, it's all about me and not about you. And then they go, huh, what did I just say? That happens to us. We get things mixed up, or we don't know, and so we say something wrong, and someone at Bible study says, well, actually, it's this way, and we go, oh, yeah, I know that. That's not what we're talking about. These are folks who come in who are deceiving and hurting others. They are called men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Oh, my goodness. You can wear a collar. You can have a long title. You can be a big mucky muck, and you can be on your way to hell with a whole lot of followers in your train. And that's a scary thought. We don't have to be afraid that, oh, there's a false teacher behind every bush, and I've got to watch out. What do? We search the scriptures. Is what is being said, what is being taught, does that square? We go to the Word. We go to trusted people. We don't have to be afraid. We do have to be aware. You know, there are false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing. They sound good. And so many of them have a smile. And so many of them are pleasant. And so many of them are doing wonderful, beautiful things. I mean, how can you go wrong? Love. Love everyone. Doesn't that sound great? But they forget about the fact that it says, be holy for I am holy. And that God will deal with sin. Yeah, they conveniently forget that part. But how do you talk with them? Because if you say, well, actually, affirming immoral behavior is not what God's happy about, and it's not good for you, and you're going to get hurt, and God's going to judge you. Well, you're a hater, you're intolerant, you're ignorant, you're unbiased, you're no good, you're lousy. You don't love like we do. We represent Jesus, not you. Unfortunately, their faith will be rejected. Verse 9, but they will not get far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. But how are we to respond? It does say in verse 5, have nothing to do with them, avoid them, stay away. And I'm wrestling with that because I've been connected with some pastors, and one of them lately has been saying some things that seem a little off to me, that don't seem to square with Scripture. And so I've got to do some more investigation, because do I want to associate with this group or not? I'm not so sure. And I've got to ask the hard questions. Again, there are some others I hang out with that are awesome, that love God, a total blessing. We're on the same team. But there are some that I have questions about. But also, we want to reject them in our response, but we've got to remember as well. What do we remember? We got to remember we are saved by grace, not through our own smarts. But in verses 10 through 13, let me read it. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I think Paul is saying, remember, Timothy, and when you signed up to be a leader, when you gave your heart to Jesus, you didn't sign up for an easy walk. People of God, you signed up for a difficult road. It is not easy. You got to take the narrow road, and yet at the same time, in God's paradox, his burden's easy and his burden's light, and he's with us. But I think Paul is saying, you know about my life, my purpose, faith, patience, and love. I think he is saying when we are confronted with false teachers, we are not to respond with harsh words. We are not to respond with anger, with resentment, with screaming, with negativity. We are to present the truth. We are to speak the truth in love. There's no doubt about it. We've got to say what is true and what is false. And we got to keep coming to the Word. And we've got to know the Word. But just like Timothy, he wasn't said, get in an argument. He was already told in chapter 2, avoid quarreling about words, but speak the truth. That's what we must do as well. We must pray for those who are deceived and deceiving others. We must be on guard. Be on your guard lest you don't get tripped up yourself. Satan's around wanting to suck us in. I'm not going to be fooled by a purple Barney bill, but I might be a false 20 if I'm not careful, if I don't check it out, and you might as well. But guess what? We've been given a lie detector here and through the Holy Spirit and the people of God who do know and love him. This is not necessarily a yippy-skippy happy message. Oh, I'm so encouraged. There's going to be false teachers in the world. They're going to create problems. People are going to fall left and right. They're not going to act nice. And I'm going to be persecuted for following God. But guess what? Take heart. God is going to come back. His ways will be seen. His truth will triumph. His truth will never change. Next year, who knows what our culture is going to be saying is the most wonderful thing. And we're going to be going, I never saw this one coming. But we can stand on this word. It has not changed. It will not. The one it talks about is true. What he does is he speaks truth. We can have encouragement because in a world of sinking sand and crazy change and upside down everything, our God is strong. He is unchanging. He is mighty. He is for us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is the one that dealt with our sin and all its ugliness. He grants forgiveness. He gives new life. He pours out his spiritual blessings. He's given us the hope of heaven. We have got good news. If anyone should rejoice in the midst of challenges, it was Timothy, and it should be us. we should be able to say, Lord, life ain't easy, but you are good. What you say is good. Teach us your word, and we will cling to it. Let's pray. Oh God, your word describes life as it is. It's not always how we'd like it to be. You tell it like it is. And I thank you, Lord, that no matter what we face, no matter what happens, you remain the same, and we can cling to you. You are ruling, you are reigning, you are good, and you're coming back for your children. God, I pray that those in our midst who are deceived, who are going down the wrong path, some of which are teaching totally false things, some people think they're believers, but they have not fully trusted in you. Oh, Lord, would you turn their hearts to you? Would you save them? That's your desire, not to judge them, but to bring them to repentance. Lord, help us to know the truth. May we be set free, and may we share your truth as well. Thank you that you say your word is true, and you've given it to us. We do give you thanks. Amen.